All right, good to have you tonight. I have to tell you this, that Chris and Melissa will not be here Sunday, and next two Sundays, I will not be here Sunday. This meeting was set up many months ago. I have to be in, where am I going to be, honey? Buffalo Ridge in Tennessee. So we'll be there. Marilyn's going with me to make sure that I stay straight. So pray for her. It's a major job. What do you mean? Okay. And so pray for us. We want to be used there. What happened is when we left the church, it was right during the COVID broke out, and they said, well, we have never done a farewell. I said, well, don't worry about it. Well, they're not. They're just going to do it. So they won this back. But that meeting's been set up for some time. So you pray for us. We'll drive right by here on Saturday, wave at everybody, and then we're going up that Sam's Gap. How many of you have ever been up that gap? You don't go 80 up that one. You go 85 up that one, down that one. So Marilyn will pray for her. She'll, you know, just pray for her. She lives with me. Thank the Lord for her. Take your Bibles. Go to Matthew chapter 27. We're dealing here with the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And we have already noticed the first one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. That were words of pardon when our Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. The second saying, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. That was a promise. The thief on the cross, he said, today. I like that. Today. And when you pass out into eternity, today you'll go be there today. Isn't that good? And then we notice the third one. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. Is a word concerning his parent, his mother, a parent. And how much he wanted to take care of Mary in those years that she had left. And then now we're tonight upon that one in John's Gospel, chapter 19. And so turn there in verse 26 and 27. These words, in Matthew. I'll try it again. Matthew 27 and verse 46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the only time the Lord Jesus ever asked a question. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he did so because it was difficult for him to realize that God was turning his back on God. That's hard for me to comprehend. Maybe hard for you. Maybe you got it all figured out, but I don't. But God turning his back on God, the Son, God the Father, that day as he turned his back upon him. Now, as you go to Matthew chapter 27, we look there at verse 45, on down to verse 54. And as we do so, we notice several things here. Now, look at verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, now that sixth hour refers to 12 noon. That's what the time it is. And he was there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock. Now, let me say to you today, there were these hours of darkness over the face of the earth. The 6 hours there that he hung on that cross. The first 3 hours were man's darkest hours as he hung on that cross. I was thinking over there, you're not far from it. But look over there to chapter 27. You're in chapter 27. But look over there at verse 36. These are the first 3 hours of those. I call the 6 hours of darkness because the first, although it was very light out, it was man's darkest hours as they crucified the Lord. And when I look at verse 36, it said, and sitting down, they watched him there. They sat down, and for 3 hours, he hung on that cross. And they just sit there and watch him suffering. And so that is man's darkest hours. They watched their Creator being crucified. Think about that one for a moment. The Creator of themselves They were watching him to be crucified. They were watching the Christ of creation crucified. But now we come over there to verse 45, and we look at those last 3 hours, from 9 to 12, were man's darkest hours. Now from 12 to 3 is God's darkest hour, because here it was God turning off the brightness of the sun. Somebody said that it was the day the lights of heaven were turned off. I thought about that. You think about noon to 3, last few days have been pretty hot, and the sun's been shining pretty bright in our area. But there at that day, the brightest time of the day was the darkest time, because here he even turned off the brightness of the sun. And it was not only God turning off the brightness of the sun, but it was God turning his back on his son. I want you to go over for a moment to Psalm 22. We'll go back to it again, but I just want to look there in verse 1, because when you look at Psalm, he is quoting here Psalm 22. I know of no better thing when you are discouraged or distressed or in pain than to quote Scripture. I don't know of any greater comfort. I have to tell you that from my heart. I know what it is. I've learning down through the years that when wrong thoughts come into my mind, might be caught thoughts of discouragement, depression, whatever, I just turn the light of God's Word on it, and it doesn't stay around. I have found that if I just talk back to those thoughts, they sure flee. And so what did our Lord do? He said in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Think with me for a moment here, the statement made by our Lord. He goes to Scripture. He quotes Psalm 22 there in verse 1. All our questions that we have in life are answered by that one question. All my questions, all your questions about life itself are answered. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Lord Father, of course, we know the reason for that, because he bore our sins. And when he bore our sins, he turned his back on the Son so that he didn't have to turn his back on you and me. I say hallelujah for that. What words of comfort those are. So he goes to the Scripture and he quotes it. Again, it's the only time our Lord ever asked questions. You know, we're always asking questions. Why is this happening to us? Why did this CPA fellow we were talking about have these issues and went on in his life? Why? So young. So young. They're all wrapped up in this question here. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the Father loves us so much, he turned his back on his Son so he wouldn't turn his back on us. And I say to that, amen. He goes to the Scripture and he gives the sovereign God the rightful place. Notice there in verse 1 of Psalm 22, he didn't say God, he says what? My God. Now notice he doesn't say Father. He didn't do that. I think the Lord in his high prayer and priestly prayer in John 17, he called him Father. But now he's not going to him as his Father. He's going to God as his judge, because he laid your sins and my sins, so he called him God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It gives him the rightful place, my God, my God. We also notice not only he goes to Scripture to get his answer, and he gives the sovereign God his rightful place, my God, my God. But we gain because of what he gave. Let me say this to them. You're all familiar with the doctrine of imputation? I heard a preacher one time was preaching on imputation. He said amputation. I said he really got it right. Because imputation is cutting off my sin and your sin and put it on Calvary. But the word imputation there literally has two meanings. Number one, our sins are imputed to him, but his righteousness is imputed to us. And I will say to you today that as God looks upon you tonight, looks upon me tonight, he sees us totally righteous. I was thinking of the Apostle Paul, who would say what? The chief of what? Sinners. Yet in his own, that was his understanding of himself. He humbled himself as far as God was concerned. No, Paul, you're righteous. You're declared righteous through the shed blood of my son on Calvary's cross. So we have imputation. Our sins were imputed to Christ. And when he rose from the grave, his righteousness was imputed to us. Never, ever to face the dismal, damning place called hell. I hope today that you appreciate what he's done for you. I have found every morning to wake up, I like that song that Danny just sang, Count Your Blessings. We sang together. Name them one by one. You know what our problem is? Count your bad things. Name them one by one. Count your worries. Name them one by one. No. Count your blessings. Thank God. I thank God for this church. I thank God for it. I'm glad I'm here. When we did our last one up in Buffalo Ridge. There I go again, forgetting. Buffalo Ridge. I thought, that's it. It's over with for me now. And then I get this call from Jesse. He didn't know any better. He just called a broken down preacher and come on up there. And praise the Lord, I'm here and I thank God for it. Rejoice in the Lord. If somebody could get me a glass of water or a piece of chocolate, preferably water. Oh, thank you immensely for that. Now, we notice not only the darkness in the day, but I notice the demonstration from heaven. God puts on a demonstration. God can do that. It's always a righteous demonstration, but it's a demonstration. And you're going to find as we go down passage, look at there in chapter 27, beginning there. Okay, you're getting one and he's giving me one. Just whatever. Yeah, thank you so much. A good chocolate bar would have been better, but this is what I've got to take. Oh, boy, isn't good. Yeah, right, good. Thank you so much. Jesse, they got me one, so that one's yours. I'm sorry, I don't know what it was. But think with me, as we here look at this demonstration that God puts on, God will do three things, most unusual. First of all, I want you to notice the dividing of the veil. Look there, going back to our passage in Matthew chapter 27, and look with me at verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The graves were open. There are three things that I notice here. First of all, there was the dividing of the veil. Now notice, the veil was not this way. It was coming down this way. It was not man trying to get to God, but it was God coming down to man. That's what it's all about. He came down to man. And the veil was very thick. So thick that it would be difficult for one to do that. But God can do all things. And he tore that veil. And we notice it. And what was that veil? If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. I'll go over there myself. But it's the way to God. He ripped the veil so we can get to God. It's also God coming to man, came down. So the one thing, and can you imagine those priests that day as they go into the holy place, the holy of holies and holy place, and they see that veil torn. Now, not all the priests went, only the high priest could go in there. When they saw that, it must have brought great shock to them. Great shock to them. But it was God coming down to man. The veil is no longer there. God has made a way possible for us to go to Him. I don't know about you, but don't take prayer for granted. The very thought that you can go to God, they couldn't do that back in the day. You know what they had to do? They had to go through the priest who had to go through the veil. We go directly through Him, through Christ, because He is our way. And then there was disturbance of the earth as well as a dividing of the veil. Look there again in verse 51, the same thing. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. How many have ever been in an earthquake besides the Stevens? Anybody here ever, you been in an earthquake? And I'll tell you what, we've been in a few of them in our time. You live in California, that's a place called Rock and Roll, where rock and roll was invented, not the musical type, but it was there where everything would rock and roll. I can remember seeing the streets, the sidewalk waving like this, as those would shake us all over the place. And I thought when we went to Charleston, hallelujah, that's over with. We traded the earthquakes. What did we trade it for? Hurricanes. Yeah. You know what our anniversary present was for 1 year? It was Hugo. That was our anniversary present. Church didn't have to get us an anniversary gift. That was our gift. We got a gift, didn't we? Praise the Lord. And then we not only see here the disturbance of the earth and the word that are shaking of the rocks, the quake, speaks of God's judgment. God's judgment. And God was passing that judgment for you and I on Calvary's cross. Then the third one. Not only do we see here the dividing of the veil, not only do we see the disturbance of the earth, we see the dead being raised. Notice there, if you will, in verse 52, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose from the grave. Have you thought about that? You get a knock on the door. You open the door, and it's one of your relatives that you buried a few months ago or a year ago, and they're standing there because their bodies were raised from the grave. Now, the Bible is silent on what all took place. I don't know if they went on to heaven from there. I don't know that. Scripture's not clear. I hope they didn't have to die again. I often felt sorry for Lazarus. You remember Lazarus died? And then they raised again, and then they had a big party for him, didn't they? He was the most unhappy one at that party. Just to think he came back to the earth after being in heaven. And to have to pay taxes. All the things. Oh, God help us. I think about this brother who, the CPA who passed away. Praise the Lord, he's with the Lord. He doesn't have to worry about that anymore. Hallelujah for that. The graves were open, verse 50, many bodies of the saints which slept. Now notice only the saints were raised. Because it's a picture of the rapture. And I believe that rapture, the graves will be open and the bodies will come forth. I've often said, if the Lord lets me tarry, I wouldn't mind having a funeral the day of the rapture. Seeing that person coming out of that casket, I would almost have a heart attack, except real quick, I'll get caught up too. I won't have to worry about it. Isn't that great? God is so good. And I want you to know something else here as we think about it. And so we see here the demonstration God put on that day. What a demonstration it was. But I want you to notice here, if we go back to Psalm 22. But before I do that, think with me of one other thought, if you will, please. No, I'll just go there. Let's go back to Psalm 22. Go back to that psalm. Again, that's a great psalm. I would suggest that you spend some time in that great psalm. It's a tremendous psalm because Jesus quoted from that psalm. And so I want to spend a few moments, if I can, in that psalm that Jesus Christ quoted. I want you to notice the words he spoke again. The worm he became. You know our Lord became a worm? What it says. And the wickedness he experienced. You find all three of those thoughts in Psalm 22. Now again, if you remember, I hope you understand the order here. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 23 are a trinity in many ways. There's a trilogy there. Three great psalms. Psalm 22 looks to the past. Psalm 23 looks to the present. Psalm 24 looks to the future, second coming of Christ. All three are there. And I think of Psalm 23. We all know that one, don't we? The Lord what? Is. That's present tense. He's my shepherd today. And then we know Psalm 24. And we find here the earth shaking again. And we see here things that are going to take place about the second coming of Christ. He talks about the King of glory shall come. Look at verse 7. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, Lord mighty in battle. The Lord shall come. Who is it? Jesus Christ. But we look here for a few moments here, Psalm 22. That's the psalm of the past. You know, folks, I don't believe we ought to live in the past, but I do think we ought to let the past live in us. I think we ought to take those good things of the past and meditate on them. I was thinking over the 4th of July. You know, the message I preached Sunday, and I was thinking about some of the great leaders of our country of the past. We don't have them today. No real great leaders today. No really political leaders. I don't like to call our leaders in Washington political. I want them to be statesmen. I thought about some of the great generals, Douglas MacArthur, some of the other great generals of the past. I would even include Patton in on that if he wouldn't cuss so much. But he was a cusser. But he was a great general. And others. Eisenhower and the rest of them. So we see here this psalm is a psalm of the past in many ways. And I look at it and I want you to know these words he spoke. They're in the first five verses. And I'll not have time to deal with all those. But look here. We've already looked at verse 1. Oh my God, verse 2. Notice. My God in verse 1, oh my God in verse 2. I cry in the daytime, but thou heardest not, in the night season, and am not silent. Let me try it again. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou heardest not, in the night season, am not silent. But God's silent. Here's our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of all eternity. Bad father wouldn't even talk to him. That's how much he loved you and me. Because he was taking our sins on him. They were words of separation. That's what death is. And Jesus died even before his physical death. When God the Father separated himself from God the Son, and the Spirit of God did also. Notice the separation he experienced. Notice the suffering that he went through. And I want you to notice, go back to verse 1 real quick and look at the last word, roaring, my words, from the words of my roaring. The word roaring has the idea of great pain. Now, I've not experienced a lot of great pain. I'll never forget when My grandson, by the way, Kaleo, my grandson, he's on his way back home to Ponape. He's on a plane. And he's able to go back home. And he's got to spend, 2 weeks in Guam? And he gets to Ponape. He's got to spend another week. And these are all isolations, so they won't bring the... But I'll never forget when he was born. Susan was in pain. And I had the audacity to say to Susan, "Susan, wait one more day." Because Vecleia was born on August 29th and my birthday is August 30th. She said, "You've got to be kidding." Because her was roaring in the pain of bringing forth a child. And Jesus was roaring on the cross so that he could bring forth us as children out of the womb of the new birth. Hallelujah for that. And then the sin that he took on. Look at verse 3. "But thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel, thou art holy." I have to think about that. Was Jesus saying, "I am not holy"? Yes. Yes, he was. Because he became what? Sin for us. At that moment, he was unholy. And God cannot look on sin. Amen? So he couldn't look on the Son. I want you to notice not only these words he spoke, one of separation, words of suffering, the sin he took upon us. I notice the standing before God. Look at verse 4 and 5. Verse 4, "Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted in thee, thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." You know what he's saying? He's saying our fathers, our Abraham, Isaac, and all those. And by the way, every one of those he's naming, I can name you sinners. You delivered them. You delivered Abraham, Isaac. You delivered Moses. You delivered Joshua. But God could not and would not deliver his own son from Calvary because he loves you and me. And notice not only the words he spoke, but notice the word, worm, W-O-R-M, he became. Look at verse 6 of chapter 22. I don't like worms. How many of you like worms? Anybody here? My chickens do. I have 2 chickens that I let out every day pretty much for about an hour, hour and a half. And if I'm pulling weeds, guess what? They're right there. I'm trying to pull a weed and I have to pick one of them, throw him over here so I can get the weed. You know what? Because they're after the what? They want them worms. I let them eat the worms. But this word worm here is an interesting word. It refers to that special worm that when it would be crushed, it would produce a scarlet colored substance that they use for dyes. And you think of a reference that we give you? How about Isaiah 1:18? Take a moment and turn with me to Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1:18 for just a moment. A verse that you should have thought of. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," there you are, "they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And that crimson there, that scarlet, I mean, that's the word we get the word for worm here. That's the word meaning that dye that was used. And our Lord was literally crushed. Crushed. God not only crushed him, turned his back on him, but he crushed him. Die for you and me. Think with me the depth of his death by the words he spake. By the worm he became, he said, "Look at it, but I'm a worm." He said, You took care of Abraham, you took care of Jacob, care of Moses, all the great people, but here I am. And you turned your back and you crushed me. He did that for you and me. Get that down, folks. Count your many blessings. most of all counts your salvation blessing. For he was crushed so you wouldn't be crushed. And think with me, the wickedness he experienced. There are just a few things that I'll bring out quickly here. Look there in verse 7 and 8. All they that see me, verse 8, laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their heads, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And that verse is referred to in Matthew 27, verse 43. That is referred to. They mocked the mockery of the crowd. As the soldiers sat there, watched him die, they laughed at him. The crowd mocked him. And then there's was the religious leaders. I believe that's what he's referring to in verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. The word bull here means one who is strong. Leaders strong. The leaders were strong in those days. They had the minds of the people. Whatever the priest said, it was law. I say this with all the dogmatism I have. Don't you dare ever let a pastor get to the place whatever he says becomes law. If it isn't from this book, it's garbage. I got one amen. Do I get any more? So true. You don't want a man telling you anything that is not backed up by the book that I hold here. So true and righteous. And so we see here the religious leaders. We see the Roman soldiers. Look there in verse 16. For dogs have compassed me about. That these Roman soldiers would be Gentiles, and they were referred to by the Jews as what? Dogs. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Notice this. Don't miss this. They pierced my hands and my feet. We know that that also is part of the New Testament there. And Jesus hung on the cross. And so we see the mockery of the crowd. The mission of the religious leaders, as they wanted to like bulls, destroy him, get rid of him, because he was interfering in what they were doing. The world was beginning to follow Jesus, and they didn't want that. The world of that day, the soldiers. Then notice verse 21 here, as we move on down. Don't have time for all these, but I will declare thy name. Excuse me, verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth. Who's the lion here? Who is it? Satan, the devil. That's who the lion is. He comes about like a roaring lion. But I say this to you. At Calvary, the Lord took out his teeth and he can't bite anybody for the Christian. The only thing he can do is gum you to death. He took him out at Calvary. He can't harm you. I think we ought to be careful with the devil. We ought to be careful how. But I want to tell you something. I got a God who's more powerful than he'll ever be. So we look there in verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth. Can you imagine that day if Jesus Christ hung on the cross? Then I was thinking of that Saturday as they put him into that Friday and Saturday, and I almost could see the demons now. Can you not hear? Can you not hear? Say, boy, he's dead. He's gone. Hallelujah. He's out of here. I think the devil visited hell a little bit and said, hey, don't worry. You're all coming out of here. Because he's dead. But then on that Sunday morning, he rose from the grave. Look with me. Because I think that's what we find at the end of this chapter here. Look there in verse 22. I want you to get a word that repeated in verse 22. Verse 23, I mean repeated in these verses. Verse 25. Verse 26. What is the word? Praise. You look at this chapter and you understand the mockery, the religious leaders, the masses of soldiers, the words of Satan as he talked and made mockery of Jesus. But then the idea of the resurrection is here. This. Look there in verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Now, how can the Lord do that? Because he's alive. That's the idea of that verse. He's alive. Then in verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. Go down to verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Look at verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live what? Forever. Wow. The heart here referring to, you know, you think this is the brain, don't you? Is this the brain up here? This may be in this world, but the heart is the brain of everything we do, folks. When you serve the Lord, you do it wholeheartedly. But why? Because that's the brain right here. Now, I don't mean the organ. I mean the thought of that heart and what it does. God, here he says, seek him, ye hearts shall live. Your hearts shall live forever. Hallelujah. As we close tonight, thank the Lord for his goodness. And I'm glad, although he suffered all that pain, the end of it is praise and praise to him. All God's people said.